All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There are several things in the first part of this chapter that I wish I could read to you, but we've taken a lot of time tonight. Let me begin, please, I suppose, in about verse 20. Look at verse 20 for just a moment. Now, he is talking about living for God, and he is talking about just things that we as believers should do. There are positive things, there are negative things. There's do this and don't do that. And in verse 19, he's talking about prior to verse 20, he's talking about those that are walking unworthily. He is talking about those that have given themselves over to uncleanness and all this negative stuff. But in verse 20, he makes this statement. He said, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Now that you're saved, in other words, now that you're saved, you ought to live like it. Plain and simple. You ought to act like you're saved. You ought to go to church. You shouldn't go around cussing and drinking and partying and acting like you were back before you were saved. You have not so learned Christ. And he said, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation. In other words, once you get saved, you shouldn't act like you used to act. There ought to be a change. There ought to be a renewal of spiritual things in your life. He said, "The put off concerning the former conversation," verse 22, "then the old man," that's your old fleshly nature, "which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So you put off the old and you get renewed. How you do that? Well, read your Bible, come to church. You're supposed to say amen right there. There you go. Very good. Thank you. Now don't make me pull them out of you. All right. So renewed, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away... Now, he's just going to get to some practical stuff. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole... steal no more." Thank the Lord for grammatical points. If he didn't have a grammatical point, that could be taken the wrong way. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands. See? Working with his hands that the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There's a concept. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And boy, here's another one. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want to speak to you for just about 4 hours tonight. Man, how in the world how do I do this? I will try and let my best to let you go on time. No promises, but I'll try. But I want to speak to you on that little phrase in the 31st verse, where he said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." This morning I spoke to you on resisting the Holy Spirit. But tonight I want to speak to you on grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize that you have given us a Bible with instruction for life. Lord, we'd be so much better off if we would read this chapter every day and then put into practice the things that are here. And Father, I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at this matter of grieving the Spirit of God. Fill me with your Spirit and help me, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I spoke to you on how some people can resist the Holy Spirit. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of grieving the Holy Spirit. Now you'll instantly recognize that in the verse that I gave to you this morning, Stephen was speaking to a group of unsaved people. And so resisting the Holy Spirit and the message that I gave you this morning, I think you clearly realize that it is unsaved people who resist the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. But now notice in the matter of grieving the Holy Spirit, Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus. And the focus here is not on unsaved people, but instead it is on people who know the Lord as their personal Savior. The focus here is directed towards people who are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Now, I want you just to think for a minute about this little word, grieving the Spirit. Guys, do you remember when you first fell in love with your wife? Now, you should have said something right there. You're going to get an elbow. Just as sure as you're sitting here, you're going to get an elbow. You remember when you first fell in love with your wife? Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Well, one of you. Good. All right. Can I just talk to you for a minute? All right. It did not take you long until you were aware that there were some things that pleased her, and then there were some things that displeased her. It didn't take you long to figure that out. And if a guy has any sense at all in his brain, once he sees something that displeases, upsets, angers, frustrates, and boy, I could go on and on and on, he will not stay on that. He'll not do those things. I mean, he's going to stay away from those things. If he sees something that pleases her, then if he's got any sense, he's going to stay at that and work that for everything he can get out of it. It's just that simple. You don't want to do anything that's going to grieve the person that you love. And in like manner, when a person gets saved and falls in love with the Lord Jesus, it will not be long until he discovers or she discovers that there are some things that grieve the Lord. And there are some things that please the Lord. And if he truly loves the Lord, he will studiously do those things that please the Lord and guard against those things that grieve the Lord. I often hear preachers, you know, talking to one another about how there seems to be so little cooperation and power of the Spirit in our churches today. You know, I hear that those discussions around the tables at fellowship meetings and different places where I'm around preachers. And could the problem be, could the problem facing our churches today be because we have neglected what are really the basic elements of the Christian life as revealed in this chapter? And we are living our lives today, and so much of what we do and think and say grieves the Holy Spirit. And you know, guys, if you constantly do those things that grieve your wife, there's not a whole lot of joy and peace and happiness or even love in the relationship. So could the lack of cooperation between us and the Holy Spirit, could the lack of happiness, could the lack of power, could the coldness that has permeated so many churches today be caused by our worldly hearts that have grieved God's precious Holy Spirit? I think that's something that we ought to seriously think about tonight. So if Paul tells us not to grieve the Spirit, it must be possible for a child of God to grieve the Spirit. So I want us to look tonight at just a couple of ways in which good, well-intended, saved, sealed for eternity by the Spirit of God believers can grieve the Holy Spirit. And let me just throw out a couple things. First of all, we can grieve the Spirit in conversation. Now that is just in just about every verse in the latter half of this fourth chapter. We can grieve the Spirit of God in conversation. You know, folks, the truth is most people talk entirely too much. I've come to that conclusion. Most people talk entirely too much. The wisest man that ever lived, besides our Savior, Solomon, said, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth no sin." Proverbs 10:19. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, the Bible says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." The Lord Jesus said, "But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Our Lord also said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." In James 3:2, James said, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." That means that we've all offended somewhere along the way in word by the things that we have said. Now, in view of these verses, in view of these passages, we are convinced that most people are guilty of a grievous fault. Show me a person who is quick to speak, and I will show you a person who is surely going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there are four things I want to give you under this first point. How can we grieve the Spirit in conversation? First of all, through evil speaking. Through evil speaking. You know, folks, this has to be the universal sin of the world. I mean, everybody commits this sin against God. It's almost impossible to even sit down at the family dinner table for a half an hour without hearing something that is unkind or something that reflects negatively on someone who is not there, or someone or something that tends to magnify the faults and failures of another rather than the gifts and virtues of another. And is that not totally contrary to what our Bible teaches us? Our Savior gave us what we call the golden rule. And it is not do unto others and then run. It is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Speak evil of no man. That's what our Bible says. And I submit to you folks that this grieves the Holy Spirit of God when we say those things about one another, regardless of whether it was just to our own family or whether we spread it all over the county. Is there not, as we always say, two sides to every story? And if you know someone, or if you knew that someone was sitting at the dinner table ripping you apart, would you not want to be there to give your side of the story? Well, of course you would. But we aren't willing to do that for somebody else. And most times, we do not know the other side. We're just making judgments on without knowing all the facts. And I'm telling you, folks, that it is that sinful nature that is within us that causes us to do that. And I think if we just sit down and read our Bible and read what the Bible says about the danger of the tongue and how that tongue can set a world on fire, we might just be a little more careful with the things we say, even to our own families. There's a second way we can grieve the Spirit, and that's through foolish talking. We're talking about conversation now. I said, first of all, we grieve the Holy Spirit through evil speaking, but then secondly, through foolish talk. It is this foolish talk that Paul said should not be once named among you as becometh saints. Listen, folks, foolish talk is generally the devil's substitute for the joy of the Lord. I wrote that down. That's pretty good. Foolish talk is generally the devil's substitute for the joy of the Lord. If you look in verse 29, Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ever been around someone that spins everything they hear into some innuendo? Into some filth that has a double meaning? And this foolish talk grieves God's Holy Spirit. God said, the thought of foolishness is sin. So if the thought is sinful, the deed itself must certainly grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a third way in conversation, and that's through unkind words. There are very few homes where there is never a harsh nor unkind word spoken. Few homes where the honey stays in the honeymoon. And yet the admonition here is for us to be kind one to another. Wonder how many brothers and sisters, or brothers and brothers, or sisters and sisters are just unkind one to another. I wonder how many brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder how many husbands to wives and wives to husbands, friends to friends, someone says something to us and we respond with a cutting, sharp, bitter, venomous attack against them. And we wonder why the Holy Spirit doesn't bless our lives. Don't grieve the Spirit, Christian. I believe these matters grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, don't forget, when you grieve someone, they are hurt. They are not responsive. Things get strained in the relationship. No one is going to go out of their way to help someone who has grieved them. And then fourth, through vain conversation. Jude spoke of this. He said there are those that are unruly and vain talkers, deceivers whose mouths must be stopped, Jude said. What is this kind of speech? It is that person who really, when you get down to it, they are only boasting of themselves. That's vain conversation. This is the person that magnifies himself to make himself look good, and in doing so, he belittles someone else. Well, Christian, listen, if you want to grow in grace, I got a little advice for you here. Magnify Jesus. You magnify the Lord in your conversation, and you'll grow in grace. You magnify Jesus, and then you hide yourself behind the cross. And folks, I really do believe that this kind of silly stuff that goes on, this kind of carnal stuff that goes on, this kind of worldly-minded stuff that goes on is a real problem in a lot of our churches. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, grieve not the Spirit of God. There's a second way we can grieve the Spirit, and that is in wasting precious time. Wasting precious time. In the very next chapter, Paul will tell us in verse 15 and 16, he says this, see then that you walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Boy, we're certainly living in evil days, aren't we? A circumspect walk. Lester Roloff said that's a walk where he said, have you ever seen a cat on a picket fence with two bulldogs on either side? That's a circumspect walk. That cat is walking circumspectly. He's watching every step, and he knows where the next paw is going to land. We ought to be walking circumspectly, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about staying busy for God and using time wisely so it'll keep you out of trouble. I think this is what gets so many young people in trouble today. Mom, Dad, listen, you give them a computer, and then they hang out in their room and they get on the internet and they waste hour after hour and night after night without responsibility, without oversight. Mark it down. They're going to end up one of Satan's catastrophes. Be careful. You see, busy people are not as easily tempted as someone that has nothing to do. And you can be assured that this one truth is something that everyone needs to be aware of. Somebody said one time, it is certain that if a man is idle, that the devil will find something for him to do. You say, well, Pastor, what are you asking me to do? I tell you what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to read your Bible. You're saved, aren't you? Read your Bible. I'm asking you to spend some time with the Lord. And I'm asking you to do something that keeps you busy for God. Talking about coming to church. I know I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. You're here. So when you go home, call everybody that's not here and tell them what I said, would you? Man, we need to be in church. Wise stewards of time. And I think that by wasting time, that we grieve the Holy Spirit. I really believe that's true. But then there's a third area where we can grieve the Spirit, and that's through financial matters. Now, just listen very carefully to this. Listen to Isaiah 55:2. God asks, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You know, we waste an awful lot, don't we? Well, we do. We are a wasteful society. I think that when it comes to finances, we can easily grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think one of the major ways this is accomplished is when God's people will not tithe. Amen. Folks, we need to tithe. Now, before I say another word here, let me remind you what the Bible says. The Bible says in Malachi 3:10, the tithe is the Lord's. Let me remind you that Paul said on the first day of the week, at Sunday, that we are to gather at the house of God and we are to give our tithe so that the storehouse may be full. I know that if every member of the Church of the Open Door tithe faithfully, we would never have a shortage in anything that we do around here. Never. I know a lot of folks don't tithe because they say they can't afford to tithe. And I take issue with you on that. You can't afford not to tithe. Because the tithe is the Lord. You tithe whether you give it or not. Your best bet would be to just go ahead and tithe and let God provide and take care of your need. Amen. I was preaching, I think I've told you all this before. My church in Nitro, West Virginia, those people were crazy. I mean, it was a shouting church. Just your typical Southern shouting church. Oh, they'd get to shouting over the strangest things. Choir sing a song like we heard tonight. Oh, my goodness. They would have come unglued. They would have come unglued. I kid you not. I had a guy in my church named Ray. And Ray would get red in the face when he got blessed. I mean, as red in the face. You thought the man was going to explode. And all of a sudden, tears would come down his face. And he would reach back and get his handkerchief out, and he would pull that hanky out, and he'd start wiping the tears, and then all of a sudden, he'd start shouting. They would do this while I was preaching. I would have to stop preaching and let them wind down for about 3 or 4 minutes, and then I'd start up again, and there were many a time where they'd just get to going again, and they'd stand up, and they'd take them hankies and wave them at me like that while I was preaching. Seriously. Man, old Ray would stand up, he'd point at me, and he'd go, "Tell them, preacher, tell them." Oh, my. Well, I got up one Sunday morning and I was preaching on tithing and I said, "Look, folks, God said that he loves a cheerful giver." I said, "I've watched some of you when that offering plate goes by, it's almost like, oh." And I said, "The ushers complain because some of you take those $1 bills and you wad them up like it's killing you to get rid of it. And they got to stand back there, miss the service, trying to unwad all the money." And I said, "Man, when that plate goes by, throw that tithe in there and say, 'Praise God.'" Well, I should have known better. Because we had revival meeting Sunday night when we took up the offering. Folks, you get one shouting and another one's going to start. And pretty soon, it was going all the way around the building. We had a time that night. And I think we grieve the Spirit when we aren't obedient to the Word of God in this area. Now, folks, I know the economy is in a mess. Everybody's feeling it. And I know it's getting worse by the minute. But we're supposed to obey God, regardless of what the economy does. And when the economy gets tough, instead of cutting back in the area of our giving to the Lord, we ought to find some other areas to cut back in. And you know, as I look around here tonight, I don't see too many people hurting. Nobody here looks undernourished to me. And I'm certainly not saying that we should not dress nicely or look the very best we can. I'm not saying you ladies shouldn't spruce up. I'm not saying you guys shouldn't look sharp. I think for the testimony of Christ that we ought to present the very best that we have for the Lord. But now, wait a minute. It grieves me when we have to cut services. When we have to start thinking about, wow, how are we going to, what are we going to do here? I mean, the very thought of the building getting worn out. And folks, our building's not getting any newer. And right now, with the economy the way it's been and the giving the way it's been, we're having to reevaluate some things. And I just think that if everybody would go before God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? You will hear the Spirit of God say, here's priority number one. Don't grieve me by holding back your tithe just because the economy's bad. Amen. And I think we grieve God when we don't tithe. Why don't we cut out the sodas? Don't cut out the tithe. Why don't we cut out the Little Debbie snack cakes, you know? Why don't we cut out the ball game? Why don't we cut out the trips to Ocean City every weekend? Well, that'll preach right there. No, we steal from God and use His tithe to do all the extra things that we want to do for ourselves. And this has to grieve the Spirit of God. I hear from preachers every week all over the place, and they're laying off staff members and cutting salaries and stopping their bus ministries and slashing this and backing off on that because God's people won't tithe when the economy goes south. Folks, put God to the test here. And you just do what's the right thing to do. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit in this area. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Missionaries are coming home from just about every field because churches are dropping their missionaries due to the lack of people giving. Man, I don't want that to happen around here. 1st, we grieve the Spirit by not tithing, and then 2nd, we grieve the Spirit through wrong priorities. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out just how important church really was. Of course, it'd be too late to do anything about it. But I think we're going to realize one of these days, wow, I guess I should have been there. Several years ago, I had a native missionary from Guyana, South America. It was the first time he'd ever been to the States. He flew into Charleston, West Virginia, and I went down, picked him up from the airport and brought him home. He spent a week with us. And our kids were small at that time, and of course we had Joshua, and then we had twin daughters. No training course or nothing, just boom, twins, three babies. And so Karen said, would you go to the store? And I said, sure. So I said, come on, Hassan, you go with me. And so he got in the car and we went down to the store, and I had the cart and I'm going around getting everything that she had written down on the list. And I looked around and I couldn't find him. And I thought, well, where'd he go? So I went looking for him, and I found him in the dog food aisle. He's standing in the dog food aisle all by himself. Wasn't anybody around at Kroger's. Standing in the dog food aisle. And I said, what are you doing? And I turned around and looked at me, and he was weeping. And I said, brother, what's the matter? He said, Brother Norris, your dogs eat better than anybody in my church. He said, look at this. This is amazing. You got dogs on this side and cats on this side. Wow, he said. And that's the first time it really dawned on me. I'm not saying you shouldn't feed your dog. Good grief. Don't go out of here and say that. I'm not saying that. I'm not even saying you shouldn't have a dog. I'm not saying that. I'm just wanting you to evaluate, where are our priorities? Where are our priorities? Brethren, we surely should not take better care of our dogs than we do the house of God. We should not take better care of our cats, especially our cats, than we do our missionaries. I'm joking now. Come on, don't write me a bunch of letters this week. Priority one should be the work of God and the ministry that God has entrusted us with. And let's not grieve the Holy Spirit by not giving God what is really already His. I remember one time when I was about 12, it might have been 13, and I did something stupid, and I caused my mother and my dad to be greatly grieved. And I felt so bad because I knew that I had hurt them. I hurt them, and I know that I did. And this was on one weekend, and the next weekend, there was an activity, there was an event. It was a race, a motorcycle race. And I wanted to be in the race. I wanted to run in that race. And I remember my dad saying that I was grounded for life. I do remember that. And I wanted to go to that. I wanted to be in that race. And I never said a word about it. My brother looked at me and he's at the bus stop Monday morning, and he said, "Are we going to that race Saturday?" And I said, "I don't think so." "You're not going to run?" I said, "I don't think so." He said, "Oh, come on, they'll be over it by then. Let's go." And I said, "I don't think so." Now, folks, the truth is, I hurt my parents. And my brother said, "You going to go?" And as bad as I wanted to go, I couldn't even ask him. I couldn't ask. Serious. I could not ask. And that week passed. All my friends were going, "You going?" "No." "Why?" "I'm an idiot. I didn't put it off on my parents. I said, it's my fault. I got in trouble." But the truth is, I didn't even ask. I wholeheartedly understood that I didn't have the right to go. So I never even asked. My parents never knew anything about it. And I think that that is many times the way we are as believers. We don't ask because we know that we have so grieved the Holy Spirit of God so many times before that we can't even bring ourselves to ask for the things we want. So I think it can work both ways. When he's grieved, he's not going to bless. And then we aren't even going to ask because we know that we don't deserve his blessing. And brethren, you know what fixes it all? What fixes it all is our text in verse 30. Grieve not. That'll fix it. Why don't you just make up your mind tonight, this right here in this service, I'm going to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start living for the Lord tonight.